BCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And thank you for joining us on Crosstalk, coming your way from VCY America. I shouldn't have to tell you this, but I'm going to. Islam is making its advance across America. Its quest is for world domination, a world caliphate. Today on Crosstalk, we're going to be sharing with you a message delivered by Shahram Haidian. Who's Shahram? He's a former Muslim. He was born in Iran. He came to the States in 1978. An individual shared the gospel with him. As he says, I was offended at first, but through this, he committed his life to Jesus Christ. Shahram has begun the TIL project, that stands for the Truth and Love Project, which exposes the true goal of Islam and the threat of Sharia in America. He has served as a pastor and police officer, but he was also a former candidate for governor in Washington State. But Shahram delivered this message October 2018 before a Stealing the Mind conference, which was held in Denver, Colorado. We asked permission to air this message on Crosstalk. That permission was granted. We will be offering this both on CD and DVD. It's called Eyes Wide Open, as Shahram addresses America's offering, America's Muslim agenda. Later in the program, we'll share how you can obtain a copy of this presentation either on CD or on DVD. But again, it's called Eyes Wide Open as he addresses America's Muslim agenda. Right now, part number one of this message by Shahram Haidian.
I want to warn you about the dangers that we see happening within, and this is all across the board within the church, within missions, and this is not just mainline denominations that we can point to. This is happening now in prominent evangelical circles, prominent evangelical leaders, and as I mentioned, in missions, particularly in many mission organizations, we're seeing a compromise of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a compromise of the Great Commission, all for the sake of loving Muslims. Now, I would argue that that's not love. That's not true love. So the scripture is warning us that these ideas that are coming are actually what? They are deceitful spirits, unclean spirits. They're doctrines of demons. They're not from the Word of God. And so from that, or from that platform of understanding this warning that the Holy Spirit is bringing us, we should then be able to look to the signs of the times and be able to either glean and understand what's happening, or if we're not paying attention, what's going to happen to us. Potentially, we could too be deceived. So it's very important that we understand the signs of the times and we begin to look at what the Spirit is saying. So I want to give you just a few examples. And of course, this is referencing Revelation 13, 11 through 18, when we know that the beast is coming, and then one is going to come with the two horns that will be with the beast, and he's going to lead everybody into the worship of the beast. So how many of you agree that we are heading towards the direction of that one world religion? Now, hopefully, we are not going to fall for it, and Lord willing, we won't be there in the period of the tribulation. We're going to be raptured, Lord willing, but we still have to be prepared in these days. So here's some evidence of that. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. This is a very short list, but here's some of the evidence we're seeing. The belief of absolute truth in Christianity is now considered to be sinful, is now considered to be evil, even among some who are professing evangelicals. Well, we can't profess an absolute truth. I mean, after all, we can't know. As Russ was up here talking about creationism and teaching the Word of God, what authority do you have to say this is absolute? Well, my authority is the Word of God. That's the only authority I stand on. But now if you're talking absolutes in the church, you're seen as sinful, evil, bigoted. You've heard that one. Maybe narrow-minded. Oh, here's the one. Racist. We're racist. Unloving. Unchristlike. And my favorite that I've been called recently is, you're a white supremacist. I love that one. But what's funny is there's tolerance for every other ideology, right? So every other ideology under the sun can be absolute in their beliefs, but if we as Christians come and we're absolute, we're all these things and many more. We see the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, deeply corrupted for many, many years, promoting and spewing Marxist, socialist, globalist, and now Islamic propaganda. Here's one particular example that I wanted to highlight. This is the Minnesota Council of Churches. And over the last year and a half, they've been promoting churches and Christians to get yard signs, put it in their church yards, put it in their homes, that would say to the Muslims, we want to bless Ramadan. Ramadan is the time of month where Muhammad claims that the revelation of the Quran came. The Quran that denies every major tenet of Christianity. So why on earth would we as Christians bless an ideology that denies our faith? That is a divided house. But this is the craziness we see. And you see on the picture on the right, they even got the Minnesota National Guard to do this. This is becoming governmentally endorsed, this aspect of interfaith and this aspect of having to love our neighbors. We are witnessing the compromise of the Word of God in every major denomination of Christianity now. I don't know one denomination that is safe and you could say they are solid as a denomination. Dr. Regan talked about replacement theology earlier, right? We are seeing replacement theology at an alarming rate, perverting biblical support for Israel. Now here's what's interesting. As we watch Christians turn on and betray Israel and the support of biblical Israel, confusion sets in about the ideology of Islam. And I've seen this time and time and time again. When we betray Israel, you see Christians become pro-Palestinian. Believe the narrative of the Palestinian narrative, where we know that there's never been a Palestinian homeland. There's never been a nation called Palestine, right? Never. We see the fact that Islam, I believe now, is a part of God's judgment in the last days. And I would argue it's a pretty major part of. We have threats of globalism, right? We have threats coming from, again, socialism, Marxism, the push towards one world government. But the push towards one world religion, Islam has to be at the centerpiece. Why? Because you're talking about the second most populous group in the planet, right? We're talking about 1.7 billion people. So you have Christians that are number one as far as the numerical aspect of that religion. Of course, they throw Catholicism in there. But then the second most populous is Islam. So if we're going to see a move towards one world religion, Islam has to be a part of that somehow, doesn't it? Now, I believe that not only is this a judgment upon the nations that have forsaken God, like we watch what's going on in Europe. I would argue that Europe is under the judgment of not only the globalists, but of Islam as an instrument of judgment. But you're seeing that those nations have forsaken their Judeo-Christian foundation. As Andy was talking about this morning so poignantly, we have a solid Judeo-Christian foundation, and yet how have we forgotten and violated that foundation? And I believe that Islam is being used as an instrument of judgment for those nations or those Christians that are going to betray Israel. How important is Israel in God's prophetic timing? Critical, right? It's a centerpiece of God's timing. Now, an evidence of this judgment, one of the sharpest evidence, I believe, of this judgment is if you look at Ezekiel 38. The prophecy of Ezekiel 38, which I think many of us would agree, probably needs to happen before the tribulation when you look at the specific things that must happen there. For example, the burning of the weapons and the burning of the bodies. And Ezekiel 38, particularly 1 through 6, the scripture says that the prophecy of Ezekiel against Gog and Magog, the Lord says two very distinct things about these nations that he's about to list. One, that Ezekiel prophesied against them. And two, that the Lord is against those nations. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not want to be a nation that God says, I'm against you. So when he then lists those nations, and the list is up there. Of course, Magog, Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, Persia, Ethiopia, Put, Gomorrah, and Togarma. I have put their modern-day contemporary nations, and I think that there's pretty strong consensus on Rosh being Russia, but the other ones are non-negotiable. Magog would be the Central Asian countries today, like Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Kazakhstan, which, by the way, are now becoming Muslim-majority countries. You have Russia that, of course, is working in concert with these Islamic nations, right? We see the activity of Russia with Iran. We see the activity of Russia with Turkey. We see the activity of Russia in Syria, right? Then you have Turkey, and Turkey how many of you would be surprised to understand, is now rapidly becoming the Sunni power in the world. Saudi Arabia is not the Sunni power base anymore. It's the birthplace of Islam, but it is no longer the Sunni power base. Very rapidly, Turkey is going under Sharia law, and it is becoming an Islamic power base for Sunni Islam. Now, what's the Shiite power base? That's Iran, my birth country. Iran is the Shia power base of the world. Of course, Sunni Muslims, as you know, probably are the majority of Muslims of the world. Over 83% of all the Muslims in the world are Sunni. So the Lord naming these nations, and if these things are to happen before the tribulation, that means that God's going to be dealing, and not only dealing, but he's going to be warring against these nations. And of these nations, other than Rosh, every other nation is a Muslim majority populated country. Is that an accident? Or is God addressing the issue of Islam today? Remember, 1400 years, right? 1400 years Islam has been around. So we look at a map here, and this map gives you the visual of the Gog-Magog battle, Ezekiel 38, and you see Israel there in the middle, and you see all these countries lining up. And when you look at a different aspect of the map, the majority or all of these countries surrounding Israel now are Islamically controlled countries. And here's the interesting thing. These countries are moving in a more fundamental direction, and I'll mention that in a minute. Besides Ezekiel 38, you have Psalm 83. Now, Psalm 83, some would argue that is not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. Some would say it's a battle that the Lord wages himself, because there's no mention of military involvement specifically. But again, look at what Psalm 83 says. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Now, two questions for you. Who's the nation? Well, the scripture tells us it's Israel. Here's a question for you. How could that have been fulfilled before 1948? It couldn't, right? Because there was no nation called Israel before 1948. After the fall of Judah and the southern kingdom in 586. So we're talking about that this is in our lifetime that this prophecy can come to pass, that Israel is now a nation. And what is the attitude of its neighbors around it? They want to coexist and hold hands? No, they want to wipe Israel out into the sea so that it is no longer. In fact, if you look at the Hamas charter distinctively says that not only do they want to wipe Israel off the planet and force him into the sea, but they do not want that name ever, ever remembered. Literally, this language is in their charter. For they, these nations, have conspired together with one mind. Now, I don't have time to go through the list. I encourage you to go and look at Psalm 83. Every single nation listed in Psalm 83 today is an Islamic country. Accident? Or is it fulfilling an aspect of moving towards, again, that one world religion?
We're going to have to stop right here and be taking our break here on Crosstalk on VCY America. Shahram Haidian, former Muslim, born in Iran, came to the States in 1978 and since has trusted Christ as his Savior. But speaking a passionate message, eyes wide open as he addresses America's Muslim agenda. We'll be back with more of that message after the break. You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, author and seminar speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, can you use ordinary things as a witness for creation?
You certainly can, Chris. In fact, you can use an automobile or an airplane or a radio station or most design systems to witness to the design in creation. If a radio station needs a designer, then certainly things much more complicated, like life, need a designer. If you know anything about geology, you can use the road cuts through mountains to witness the Noah's flood. You can see the strata, obviously laid down by moving water, and point out that these strata typically go for miles in every direction, maybe thousands of miles, speaking eloquently of widespread deposition due to water action. Yes, indeed, Chris. Creation and the flood are clearly seen from evidence all around us, and we can use them to witness to that back-to-Genesis truth.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
We'll be right back.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America, a special message, a passionate message from Shahram Hadian, a former Muslim born in Iran, sharing Eyes Wide Open, America's Muslim Agenda. Let's continue.
Now, this is the interesting thing, that with the rise of Islam, and you think that with the rise of Islam, the church would equally rise up, would equally respond in kind by saying, look, as Islam is rising in power and in prominence and in its influence globally, we, the church, should also rise up in our understanding of it. Not the case. Because as Russ was saying, I'm in that same boat. How many invitations do you think I get to churches? Very few. Very few. Because the church doesn't want to know, doesn't want to talk about it, or they'll use that list that we talked about. Unloving, unchristlike, offensive, we don't want to go there, you're fear-mongering, blah, 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 blah. So what's interesting is not only do we see these nations listed in Bible prophecy, not only do we see 57 countries now on the planet that are predominantly Islamic, but we see that bar none, there's no disputing this. In fact, I have a new presentation I'm working on called Hated for the Cause of Christ, addressing global Christian persecution. That's not being talked about. We are in the midst of a genocide right now. In the last, since 9/11. A genocide. Well over 1 million Christians martyred. It's not just that Islam is rising, it's that there's a fundamental Islam that's rising. All these nations like Iran that were monarchs and dictatorships and were maybe quote unquote moderate, they're now moving towards a Sharia-based government, fundamental Islam. What is that going to mean for unbelievers in those regions, in those areas? Particularly what the Quran says to the people of the book, Jews and Christians. What is that going to mean for us? It's going to mean persecution. Because Islamic ideology clearly says that Muslims are to wage jihad. Jihad, the definition of jihad is to wage warfare against unbelievers. And who are the most populous unbelievers on the planet? Christians. And not only are we the most populous, we're the worst. You know why we're the worst? Because according to Islam, we are shirk, S-H-I-R-K. Shirk means we are polytheists. We're basically pagans. Because we worship, according to them, three gods. Of course, we know that's not the case, but that's the way they view the Trinity. So this is very important to understand that while we're seeing growing global Christian persecution, and the numbers are staggering. If you look at Open Doors USA, 14 out of the top 15 countries persecuting and killing Christians are Islamically controlled. 38 of the top 50 countries persecuting and killing Christians are Islamically controlled. Accident? No, based on ideology. What's interesting is that Muslims believe if they follow Islamic law. If you come to back to the table, I have a book called The Reliance of the Traveler. I can't have it up here because it's too heavy for my arms. But it's a manual of classic Islamic law, a compilation of Islamic law over 1,000 years of case law. And in that manual, which we're going to reference today, it talks about that Islam, that Muslims, in order to be obedient Muslims, observant Muslims, must wage jihad. And again, what is jihad? Warring against unbelievers. Now, when does that jihad end according to the Sharia law? It ends when they believe Jesus comes back. Muslims are waging jihad not for territory, as we're told, not for money, not because they don't have jobs. They're doing it because they believe that in waging jihad against unbelievers, meaning increased persecution, until they either convert and become Muslims, or they pay a jizya tax, or they flee, or they're killed, they will do it because they believe that it is going to hasten the coming of Jesus. Now, what are we supposed to do as Christians to hasten the coming of the Lord? Preach the gospel, fulfill the Great Commission, right? They believe that by waging warfare against unbelievers, they're hastening the coming of the false Jesus of the Quran, this counterfeit Jesus. We are currently looking at 215 million Christians that are under high persecution as we speak, around the world. Just this year alone in Nigeria, in the first half of the year, over 6,000 Christians were martyred for their faith, just in one country. So this is globally. And again, what I'm up here to say to you is that the Bible is not silent, I believe, on this issue. It doesn't name Islam by name, but it certainly is addressing these nations, right? Now, I want to address a couple other things that we're going to dive into the rest of our talk here. Number one, as I just mentioned, I am witnessing evangelism, true biblical evangelism. And when I say evangelism, I don't mean the social gospel. I don't mean the social gospel that says we're just going to hug people and love them and that's it. And, you know, they'll sort of know we're Christians and they'll learn about Jesus through osmosis. You know, in my own testimony, and some of you heard it before, when I left Iran and came to the West, I had Christian friends growing up. And they were very nice, but I can't tell you, not one of them shared the gospel with me. Not one. Until 1999, when somebody had the courage to share the gospel with me. Which, by the way, offended me. Which, by the way, broke my heart. Which, by the way, opened the door for me to hear the truth. Which, by the way, revealed to me that there's only one way. Amen? So evangelism and the Great Commission are actually being abandoned. I have literally heard those that are in this interfaith, ecumenical, let's all hold hands and sing kumbaya world. They literally have said, and they're professing Christians, they literally have said to me, we are not concerned about conversion, and we're not going to focus on the Great Commission in that way. What we're here to do is love our Muslim neighbors and find out how we can live in community together. I can't tell you the number of interfaith groups that have protested me, and as Bill talked about our events being shut down, I'll reference that very quickly later, being shut down in Wisconsin and Minnesota, you'll see interfaith groups were complicit in the shutdown of our events. Now, what is replacing that evangelism? Well, we see, for example, ecumenicalism, right? The concept that all religions are equal. We see contextualization. Contextualization, I'll give you a perfect example, and some of you heard me before. We see this in missions. They'll take a Bible translation. We want to translate the Bible, let's say, from Arabic into, or from English into Arabic for Muslims, for Arab-speaking Muslims. By the way, remember, I'm Iranian, I'm Persian, I don't speak Arabic, I'm not an Arab. Here's the interesting thing about contextualization that is so insidious. They'll say, look, we need to make the translation or the presentation of the gospel in a manner that is respective of the culture of Islam. Or the, whatever culture they're trying to reach, okay? In this case, we're talking about Muslims. So when we translate the Bible, if we put the word father in there in the translation, Muslims don't understand this word. Because Allah, according to the Quran, is not a father, nor is he a son. Surah 112, verse 4. Allah is not begotten, nor does he beget. So when we translate, we're going to take the word father out, and we're going to put Allah in his place. Well, we use the term son of God in the Bible, but you know what? Again, Muslims don't understand. It's going to confuse them. This is the justification. So let's just omit that. We'll use a different phrase. Maybe use the word Messiah. Well, Messiah is not the same as the son of God, right? Completely different connotation. The son of God. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, right? So they use this, and ultimately, the contextualization is going to lead to further compromise, because it's kind of like the social gospel. If the goal is relevance, we have to be relevant to the culture, then what is that going to lead us to do? Compromise. And then that leads to things like interfaith dialogue, which I'll talk about today, and this concept of Chrislam. Chrislam is ultimately what? Moving towards that one world religion, right? It's the blending of Islam, Christianity, throw in Judaism. Oh, after all, you know, we all believe in the same God. We all come from the same source. And therefore, let's just go down this road. What's interesting is devout Muslims will never believe this because they know it's a lie. The problem is Christians are the ones who are falling for it. So let's quickly talk about the tenets of this interfaith movement as it results to moving Christianity or this compromised church that they're hastening this movement towards this one world religion. First claim is that Christianity and Islam have a common word. The concept there is, well, the Bible and the Quran are both divine books and have a divine revelation. I just recently dealt with a curriculum that multiple churches are using called a Kerr study, this guy named Kerr. And in the curriculum, he literally says that both Jesus and Allah are messengers of God. And while Jesus was a spiritual savior, Allah is a political and military savior to the world. This is a resource that many Christian churches are using. Where is the discernment? Because you'll see it's impossible for both of them to be messengers of God. Number two claim is that Jehovah and Allah are the same God. So that's the second tenet of this interfaith ecumenical movement. The third claim, which very frustrates me, is that Islam is an Abrahamic faith. I was in Israel last year and with a group of 30 pastors. And they took us to a meeting where a rabbi was speaking. And the very first thing out of his mouth was, it is so amazing for us to stand on this hallowed ground, this holy ground, with the three great Abrahamic faiths. Meaning what? Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. I almost came out of my seat. But I decided not to, and then in the bus ride back, I began to talk to these pastors one by one. That's a lie. This is a lie. Don't buy this. But they don't know how to refute it. Again, in the DVD, we refute this. And then fourthly, this is a new one. The claim is that Muslims believe that Jesus is the Messiah because the Quran uses the term Messiah. So therefore, you know, they believe the Messiah. We believe the Messiah. There you go. Bingo, bongo. It's the same. Let's just all get along and let's stop fighting. And if we Christians stop being so, you know, bigoted and narrow-minded and so absolute, then everybody's going to like us and then we won't have any problems in the world, right? So let's address today. I just want to quickly address the first one, the common word argument. Where does the concept of common word come from? Who came up with this idea? Well, would you be surprised that it actually comes out of the Quran? The Quran is the one that, according to Muhammad, was given revelation 1,400 years ago. The Quran is the one that claims that there's a common word. So here's what it says. O people of the book, whenever it says O people of the book, that means Jews and Christians. Supposedly pay attention. Come to a common word between us and you. So you go, well, there you go, Sharam. There's a common word. Let's read the rest of the verse. That we worship none but Allah, that we associate no partners with him, and that none of us shall take others as lords besides Allah. Anybody want to take a guess what they're refuting? The Trinity. Very good. They're refuting the Trinity. Hey, Christians and Jews, let's come sit down and get a coffee and talk about common word. Oh, by the way, we have to correct you on the Trinity. So I ask you, how critical is the Trinity to the orthodoxy of Christianity? Essential, right?
We're going to have to stop right there in the message. Powerful message. Sharam Hadian delivering Eyes Wide Open, America's Muslim Agenda. Time is not going to permit us to get the entire message. We're going to hear more in the following segments, but we do want to mention that we have CDs and DVDs of this. We do recommend the DVD because Sharam is using PowerPoint. Matter of fact, you see his facial expressions as he's doing this. Sharam had a fall not too long ago, and so even as he's doing this, both of his arms are in slings, but he is so committed to getting this message out. We do have CDs available for donation of $6 or on DVD for donation of $12. We do recommend the DVD as the PowerPoint is there, and that passion just really comes through as he delivers this. It's available online at vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org, or by calling us right now at 800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829. I wish time allowed for us to get the entire message in. We'll hear more here in just after the break. But folks, you may even want to obtain multiple copies of this to share with others. And if your quantity is 10 or more, please inquire. You'll have to call, not do it online, but call us here at 800-729-9829. Just ask for Sharon. Ram's message, Eyes Wide Open. We'll continue with this further after the break. You're listening to Crosstalk.
The Bible says that life is but a vapor that's here for a short time and then vanishes away. Scripture also says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Have you ever wondered what happens when you die? In the book, What Happens After Life, author Ron Rose provides a survey of the Bible's teachings about the afterlife. He tracks the destiny for those who know Christ as Savior and the destiny for unbelievers. He addresses numerous topics such as the immediate state after death, believers and the judgment seat of Christ, unbelievers and the great white throne judgment, the new heavens and a new earth, the new Jerusalem, and so much more. He even tackles the question of what happens to infants, young children, and those mentally disabled as it relates to eternity. What Happens After Life is available for a donation of $15 or more by calling VCY at 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
This is Crosstalk coming your way from VCY America. Eyes Wide Open, America's Muslim Agenda. Shahram Haidian is delivering this. He is a former Muslim. He was born in Iran, and he is trying to awaken this nation. Again, CDs or DVDs are available. CDs for $6. DVD is a donation of $12. That includes postage. You can contact us at 800-729-9829 or go online right now at vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org. Let's continue with that message today.
One shows up and it refutes the Bible, then the Bible is from, oh, only four of you said it. Come on now. Satan, thank you. It is from hell. It's from the pit of hell. In fact, Surah 364 is satanic strategy given to the followers of this demonic ideology to come and correct Christians. But other than that, we can get along and we have a lot in common. I lost that loving feeling. You know that song? I lost the loving feeling. It went out the door. And in fact, in The Reliance of the Traveler, the book that I mentioned on Islamic law in section W4.01 and 2, it clearly says that Islam is the final religion, Muhammad is the final prophet, every religion coming after it is false, every religion coming before it, specifically Judaism and Christianity, were acceptable back then, but today they're called remnant cults, and they've been abrogated. That is the teaching, consistent orthodox teaching of Islam. So I don't know these people, these Muslims who show up with these Christian interfaith people and say, we have so much in common and we believe in the same thing. Either they're ignorant or they're lying through their teeth. And they know the strategy. Because remember, this is satanic strategy. And who do you think is falling for this satanic strategy? Not the Muslims. Christians! Now, in 2006, there was a document written by a group of 138 Islamic scholars called the, you'd be surprised, the Common Word Between Us and You. I wonder where they got that title from. From the Quran. In 2008, a group of supposedly Christian leaders write a counter document, meaning not countering it, but saying, we agree, reaching their hand and supposedly in love, Christian love, as you can see on the screen here, Muslims and Christians on loving God and neighbor. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that I talk about in the other DVDs. I don't have time right now. Needless to say, this document was basically a effort to reconcile differences. The point was, look, we have differences, but we can put aside our differences so that we can learn to live in community, have peace together, and get along. We've had 1,400 years of fighting. We can get along. And well-known Christian leaders signed this document. I've covered this many, many times, including the likes of Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Robert Schuller, John Stott, Leith Anderson, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, Fuller Theological Seminary leaders, pretty well every emerging church leader in America proudly signed this document attesting that there's a common word between Islam and Christianity. My question to all of these leaders would be, where is the Holy Spirit in you? Where is the discernment? Here's what the Lord led me to do recently. Because while I had looked at very closely and scrutinized the Christian signatories, or the professing Christian signatories, I should say, I had not looked at the Muslim signatories, the initial 2006 letter that was written. And so when I went back and looked at those 138 scholars, the Islamic scholars that had signed the initial document, here's what was interesting. Over one-third of them were members of the Muslim Brotherhood. So not only is this satanic strategy, but it's Muslim Brotherhood strategy, which is the largest Islamic movement in the world. Sunni predominantly, but it's the largest Islamic movement. And there's a booklet that I have on our table, some of you have already gotten this, called The Explanatory Memorandum. This is the playbook of the Muslim Brotherhood. It was discovered by a search warrant that was served by the FBI in 2004. Senior members of the Muslim Brotherhood, it gave away their blueprint. Their plans, their mission statement, their front groups, their strategy for America. And I'm going to quickly read to you here their mission statement. And this document was then used to begin the largest terror financing trial in American history. From there, they began to indict members of the Muslim Brotherhood. From there, once they indicted members of the Muslim Brotherhood, they went and they started to convict, and they convicted five members, and they were about to go through and convict all these front groups until there was a regime change in America, and we had Barack Hussein Obama come into the White House and Eric Holder into the Justice Department, and they shut the trial, and they began to purge documents like this. So that's why when I do law enforcement training, Even folks in counterterrorism have never heard of this document. Now, that is finally beginning to change slowly under President Trump. Slowly. I just read the new counterterrorism manual that they've written, or parts of it, and they're actually, while I don't like the fact that they're using radical Islamic terrorism, they're actually now labeling the fact that terrorism is connected to ideology. It actually matters. Up to this point, for the last 8, 9, 10 years, law enforcement has never been able to use ideology connected to terrorism. The moment you say Sharia or Jihad or Islam, off limits, First Amendment, you can't talk about it. That's got to change if we're going to have any chance. So very quickly, let's look at their mission statement. The process of settlement, this is talking about in North America, is a civilization jihadist process with all the word means. The Ikhwan or the Muslim Brotherhood must understand that their work in America is a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within and, quote, sabotaging its miserable house by their hands, that's us, that's our hands, and the hands of the believers. Who's that? Muslims, Muslims. So that it is eliminated. What's eliminated? Our house. What's our house? America, our nation. It's eliminated, and Allah's religion is made victorious over all the religions. Now, I don't see any kind of coexist sentiment in that mission statement. In fact, I see supremacist sentiment, right? So here's my question to you. If you had any other ideology, communism, socialism, Marxism, that had a documented mission statement, would you agree this is calling for the overthrow of our government? We would label this as seditious, and any group associated with it as seditious, treasonous, and charge them as such. Yet today we can't touch the Muslim Brotherhood because it's a religion. This is the conundrum we're in. So I went through and I looked at the signatories of the Common Word document. I'm going to go through very quickly here, but trust me, these are members of the Muslim Brotherhood. Imam Fazl Abdul Rauf, remember 9/11 Ground Zero Mosque? They wanted to build the mosque in Ground Zero. He was the one who spearheaded that, Cordoba Initiative, Muslim Brotherhood. Nahad Awad, the current head of the Council of American Islamic Relations, he signed it. Sheikh Salim Falahat, Director General of the Muslim Brotherhood in Jordan. Ingrid Mattson, former president of ISNA, Islamic Society of North America. Now, by the way, these are all listed front groups. How do we know? Their own documents tell us. This is very powerful if you get it into the hands of your elected officials, of law enforcement, because they don't know. You have Saeed Mohammed Saeed, the National Director of the Office of Interfaith and Community Outreach. So the Muslim Brotherhood has interfaith as part of their tenet to reach out to Christians and Jews in interfaith dialogue? Yes. Remember Surah 364? Oh, people of the book, come to a common word so we can correct you. So we can tell you that Islam is the final religion. Not initially. Congressman Keith Ellison, remember him? The Vice Chair of the DNC. He has credible allegations against him of sexual abuse and sexual assault, but apparently that doesn't matter. But you can have 36-year-old accusations against Judge Kavanaugh, and the world must stop. The hypocrisy in this is sickening. Here you have Yahya Mahmoud bin Junad. This is basically the Saudi government. Why would the Saudi government sign a document claiming that they have common word with Islam and Christianity? By the way, how many churches do you think are in Saudi? Zero. How many synagogues? Zero. But they believe in religious freedom. Not. Sheikh Nuhaymin Keller. Sheikh Nuhaymin Keller is the guy that put together the book, The Reliance of the Traveler, that I mentioned, the Sharia Law Manual. He signed the document saying it's a common word. Well, I just read to you section W of that book that says Islam is the final religion. So how can there be a common word if Islam is supremacist? Unless they understand it's a strategy. Muhammad Al-Tayeb, president of Al-Azhar University, the most premier Islamic school, oldest in the world, signed it, and numerous representatives of various governments governed by Sharia. Iran, Pakistan, Saudi, Yemen. Why would these countries sign this if they were so loving and tolerant towards Christians and Jews? Unless a strategy to deceive us towards what? Accepting Islam, coming into this system, and the Antichrist spirit that I've documented well, and again, if you get the DVD, you'll see, I've documented this well, within Islam, an Antichrist spirit is what is leading deception towards that concept of one world religion. And ultimately, we know the Antichrist will take authority over it, and we could argue about, well, what happens to Islam? But the point is, it is being used as an instrument of that judgment. And I want to give you some very quick examples as we wrap up here, just a few minutes left. Here's some I would say, progressive liberal churches. This is a ELCA Lutheran church in Washington State that had one of these interfaith events. And what's interesting about this event is they invited this gal on the left. You can see her named Leila Al-Munair. So she's a Muslim. She's a married mother of two. But she says there that she's been an active volunteer with CARE Washington. So they openly invited the Muslim Brotherhood group CARE into the church for an interfaith event. And that doesn't stop there, because you go, well, what did CARE want from these Christians? What were they trying to do? Look at the right. CARE wants to have these Christians learn about reporting fear and reporting Islamophobia. So what CARE did as they went into these churches is they're saying, look, we need your help, Christians. We got to fight these Islamophobes. Well, who are the Islamophobes? I am. I'm on their list. And probably some of you. We're the Islamophobes. So wait a second, let me get this right. So the Muslim Brotherhood is going to infiltrate churches and get Christian activists to become their patsies and help turn other Christians in, because if you don't think this is real, the city of Minneapolis has already set up a hotline to report hate speech and hate crimes. So the Muslim Brotherhood is using so-called Christians to turn on other Christians in America. And if that's not enough, look at it says, also go to the SPLC hate list. By the way, I'm on the SPLC hate list. That's why Bill had to be concerned about having me here. Because our ministry, our church ministry, by the way, we're the only church in the state of Washington that's on the SPLC hate list. And again, just very quickly, if you think that this is only, and I have, my goodness, I have so many examples of these interfaith events. If I had time, I can give you example after example of these interfaith events. But if you think this is only in these mainline denominational churches, Catholic churches, you go, well, Sharam, they're already deceived. No. This is happening in very conservative evangelical circles. Last year, we highlighted the situation with James White, Dr. James White, who had this interfaith dialogue with Yasser Qadhi, a known member of the Muslim Brotherhood. And here you have interfaith groups, Faith Over Fear, that's an interfaith group, working with the SPLC. You see there? They're working with the SPLC, hand in hand. And that's what we saw in, for example, you see these state capitals. Muslims at particularly the Muslim Brotherhood have these Muslim days at the state capitol. And who shows up to support them? All the interfaith groups. And guess what they're pushing for? Very quickly. Here's their three-tier agenda. Muslim community lays that agenda at state capitals. We want Islamic holidays to be recognized. We want to oppose Islamophobia, and they want anti-Islamophobia legislation, i.e. hate speech legislation, like we see in Europe and in Canada. And number three, they want gun control.
Wow. We're going to pause right there. Sharam Hadian speaking in this passionate message, Eyes Wide Open, America's Muslim Agenda. And folks, a reminder that we do have CDs available, the entire message available for donation of $6. On DVD, a donation of $12. And again, we do recommend the DVD because of he does use PowerPoint in this. And you'll just see him in person as he delivers this, his passion as he delivers the message from facial expressions to body language, everything else. And so the DVD is available for $12, but you'll get certainly the main meat of it on CD as well. It's available right now at vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org, or call us at 800-729-9829. That's 800-729-9829. We're going to squeeze in one last segment here of the message here in the final segment of Crosstalk. You're listening to VCY America.
For the Worldview Week in a Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewradio.com. An EMP attack could put a nation in complete darkness, shutting down their power grid and all their critical infrastructure. In fact, congressional studies by scientists reveal that 90% of Americans would be dead within 1 year if an EMP attack were successfully carried out from coast to coast in America by a nuclear weapon being detonated above the United States of America, creating an EMP effect. Right now, we know for a matter of fact that North Korea and Iran have super EMP. What's also interesting is the nations that have protected against EMP are in the process of doing so include Russia, China, North Korea, South Korea, the United Kingdom, Israel, and Taiwan. What do all those nations have in common? Almost all of them are mentioned in Bible prophecy. Those are the nations listed in the scriptures that will be here for the end times. America is not listed. Has America been taken out by an EMP while those nations had protected their critical infrastructure?
This is Crosstalk on VCY America, and though we don't have time for the entire message, you can't get it on CD or DVD. Let's get a few more minutes of the message in on today's Crosstalk broadcast. Shahram Haidian, Eyes Wide Open.
Wisdom is a group that we were able to show is linked to George Soros, okay? But there's another group, there's an affiliate group called Gamaliel. How many of you know Gamaliel from the Bible? Remember Gamaliel? The one who taught Paul how to persecute well? So this is what they call themselves, and watch these biblical names. They use these biblical names, Jonah, Micah, Naomi, Esther, Moses, Joshua, Cush. But these are all social justice groups, you understand? These are all cultural Marxist groups pretending to be interfaith groups. And they're working with the SPLC, they're working with the Muslim Brotherhood, they're working with the thugs like Antifa that should be labeled as domestic terrorists. And this is what we're up against. So here's what I want to leave you with. I want you to help me, please, and help us. Because we're trying to combat not only... Okay, so first of all, we're trying to bring education, and we're trying to make sure that as Christians, we are equipped, right? Because can you see how deceptive this is? Yes? This is incredibly deceptive and complicated. And I hope you've heard in my heart, this is not against individual Muslims. Every time I speak, I have to say that. We're talking about the ideology of Islam and specifically how it plays in the last days and how it is potentially, in my opinion, very definitely part of that one world religion, right? It's got to come together and Islam is going to be a centerpiece of it. But one of the things that we hit the wall against is that when we go and try to speak against this to mission groups, because I don't get invited to mission conferences, many churches, because they just don't want to hear it. When we confront, their response is always, well, we don't want to hear it because it's just not loving, it's not tolerant, it's not peaceful, so on and so on. We have to make a biblical argument, right? We have to, the only weapon that we have is what? The Word of God, right? The Holy Spirit has to give us wisdom, and we have the sword of the Spirit. So we've put together a document with the help, actually Dr. Andy Woods was helpful in vetting this, and a couple other pastors, and it's a 4-page document biblically refuting interfaith dialogue, particularly between Christians and Muslims, since that's the two biggest populist religious groups in the world. And on our website, let me go back here, you can go to, it says No Interfaith, that's the tab, and you'll see the page, you can read the document, you can print it out. Now here's what I want you to print it out for. You need to be our hands and feet, because if I can't get to your pastor, you can get to your pastor. If I can't get to your elders, you can get to your elders. You need to go lovingly and respectfully and say, where do we stand on this grave issue? Because again, this is a compromise of the gospel. And if you feel led to, whoops, we have now a signatory page. Our signatory page, we're trying to counteract the common words page. Does that make sense? We're trying to have it be a counteract, against the common word document. Right now, as we speak, we have about 250 signatories. We would love to get more. So if you agree with this document, you're willing to give us your name and maybe just where you live. We don't need your address. We don't need all the information. Just your name and your city and state. We'll add you to our list, and we want to grow this thing, get it over 500 by the end of the year. We just launched this a month and a half ago, and we already have 250 signatories. And we'd love to get more pastors, more Christian leaders on page. We have to send the statement back that we must return to biblical evangelism. And so as I wrap up, I hope you understand it's clearly, there's no common word. Islam is not Abrahamic. And finally, Muslims do not worship Jesus, the true Messiah. So what are we called to do? We're supposed to declare the gospel, right? Not have dialogue about the gospel, not debate it. We're supposed to declare it and call people to repentance. Amen? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so the statement that I want to make as I leave here is, I hope that I've shown you that we are witnessing prophetic days, prophetic times, nations are lining up. God's word is lining up. Islam shouldn't be a surprise to us in one sense, but we have to be aware of this spiritual threat. It is not just a physical challenge and threat, but it is an ideological and spiritual threat. It is a threat to the church for this reason, because Islam denies every major tenet of Christianity. So my encouragement to us as believers, I pray today that we will continue in our repentance. If you agree that God has given us a reprieve, I would argue that part of the instrument of God in this nation is Islam. The Bible and the Old Testament talks about this in patterns of Israel's sin. When they were sinning and rebellious against God, God allowed two things to happen. Well, three things. The walls came down, foreigners came within, and foreign gods came within.
Wow, folks, we're going to have to stop there due to time, but several more minutes that we've missed from his presentation that he gave at a Stealing the Mind conference in Denver, Colorado. That's Shahram Haidian. Eyes Wide Open is a presentation, America's Muslim Agenda, with great warnings about so-called interfaith dialogue that's going on in multiple denominations and teaming up with Islam itself. We want to remind you that we do have this available, the full presentation that's available either on CD or on DVD. CD is available for donation of $6. A DVD available for donation of $12. Again, we do recommend the DVD because of the PowerPoint that adds to it, as well as his own personal passion that you see as he delivers this message. Or if you would like to obtain multiple copies, you can share these with others. We would recommend that as well. If your quantity is 10 or more, please call at our switchboard and they'll give you that quantity discount. But otherwise, you can get single copies, DVD or CD. CD $6, DVD $12. It's available right now on the website at vcyamerica.org, where you can obtain it there, vcyamerica.org, or by calling toll free at 800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829. And folks, what he talks about is rather alarming, about absolute truth today now being viewed as being hateful, unloving, bigoted, racist. He talks about, as he sees the compromise of the Word of God taking place in denominations all across this nation, and wondering, is not Islam a part of God's judgment in these last days? So he gets into the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 just a bit there as well, but is concerned that the evangelism aspect, the Great Commission, is being abandoned by the church today. So these are available. You can contact our switchboard, 800-729-9829. 800-729-9829, or online at vcyamerica.org. It's a message of warning today. Eyes Wide Open, America's Muslim Agenda. Thanks so much for listening to Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.